Well, let's tonight look at the providence of God again. And I really appreciated Craig's message. Didn't he do a good job last week? That was really a good message and on the providential praying. And just to rehearse, let's really get these three areas clearly in our mind, these areas of trusting God. What does it require of our thinking to be able to trust God? The three areas, we got to know this about God. What are they? Sovereignty of God, the wisdom of God. Man, that's a little weak. All right, let's try that again. The sovereignty of God, the wisdom of God, and the goodness of God. Right, you've got to have that, and we want to keep holding that in front of you. Now, when something happens, and tonight I want to talk about the wisdom of God. I know Craig touched on this last week, and actually it was part of his message, but I want to take that part and go even further with it. Because it's really impressed me, especially as I was reading Jerry Bridges' book about this. But before I do that, when something happens and you're trying to comfort somebody, they've just been through a crisis, let's say they're in the middle of a crisis. It's really hot, really difficult in their life. Think about the sovereignty, wisdom, and goodness of God. What order are you going to emphasize those things to somebody like that? In fact, there's probably not one right answer because every circumstance is different and everybody's personality is different and what they need at the moment is different. But in general, when somebody's going through a very hard crisis and they are smack in the middle of it, it's just happened or the news has just broke, which of those three, the sovereignty, wisdom, or goodness, are you going to emphasize to that person? Goodness? Who all say goodness? All right?
Wisdom.
All right, wisdom. All right, we got a few wisdoms. Sovereignty? Okay, we got a few of those. We're about almost evenly split on that. So I'm a little bit hesitant to nail one of them hard. But let me just help us out here a little bit as we counsel people. Somebody's just had a tragedy in their family. If somebody comes to me during that time and says, hey, this is all part of God's plan. God is sovereign and he's in control. I'm probably going to chafe at that a little bit. I mean, later I can hear that. But in the moment when it's happening, I would want, just to let you know for me, I would want to be reassured of the goodness of God in that moment. I really would. Now, maybe you would say, you know what? What I need right then is you just need to tell me that God is wise and he knows what he's doing. Fine. But as I thought about it, in the heat of the moment, we usually want to go for helping somebody understand God's not mad at you. He's not destroying you. He's good. You don't understand this right now, but let's just nail it down. And you know, you go to passages like Psalm 100 verse 5, the Lord is good. You just encourage them with that. Lamentations 3:25. By the way, Lamentations is a lament. A book of lament. And what does it say in the middle of it? The Lord is good. Nahum 1:7, the Lord is good, a stronghold in the day, in the midst of trouble. And he knows those who take refuge in him. One of the psalms that I like to share with people in the hospital is Psalm 63. And when they're laying there in pain and agony or discomfort, and I like to bring to them the loving kindness of the Lord. And Psalm 63 says, O God, you are my God, I shall seek you earnestly. My soul thirsts for you, my flesh yearns for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. Thus I have seen you in the sanctuary to see your power and glory. And then I slow down at this point. Because your loving kindness, your goodness, is better than life. That's comforting to me. Your loving kindness is better than life. And as a result, my lips will praise you, so I will bless you as long as I live. So as I thought about sovereignty, goodness, and wisdom, this little general order came to me. As I thought about goodness, at least the way I think about it, goodness, the goodness of God in the midst of a crisis. Okay? But where does that leave sovereignty and wisdom? And this is how it came out in my mind. Sovereignty is there in the calm before the crisis. This is what you're educating yourself about. This is what you are convincing yourself and reassuring yourself in Scripture. The general understanding of God is that He is sovereign. He is in control of his universe. He does what he pleases. That needs to be resonant in me so that when I do end up in a crisis, that is going to be the bedrock of my faith. God knows what he's doing. I may need to be reminded at the moment of his goodness, but underneath it all is this sovereignty of God. When things are fine, that's what I'm convincing myself, preparing myself for the day of suffering. Then in the midst of it, I have the goodness in the midst of the crisis. And then, this is the part I want to emphasize tonight, what I call the wisdom of God in the wake of the crisis. The wisdom of God in the wake of the crisis. What do I mean by that? Well, as you go through something difficult in your life that's rather significant, in the middle of it, you're comforted by God's goodness, you're comforted by his sovereignty, but as you get past it, as you move away from it, and life goes on, or maybe you're still living with the consequences of it, or you know, time has allowed you to meditate now, and you begin to look behind you in the wake of what's happened, and you hopefully will begin to see the wisdom of God and what he's doing, how he is working, and how he has worked this. And maybe something happens later and you say, oh, I see how this worked out because of what happened back here. I couldn't see it at the time. Oh, the wisdom of God now in the wake of the crisis. So if that helps you a little bit in the way you counsel others or even the way you counsel yourself, is preparing with the sovereignty of God, running to the goodness of God in the midst of it all, and then looking for the wisdom of God in the wake of that. But tonight I want us to look at the wisdom side. The sovereignty of God, I think we emphasize that really a lot here at New Life, and we've talked about it a lot. I think for the most part we're convinced of it, but we'll need to keep talking about it for those who come along and those who need to be reminded. But and the goodness of God, not only are we convinced of that, we are counting on it. Without the goodness of God, sovereignty is a scary thing. To have a God that's all-powerful and can do whatever he wants, and if he's not good, you're in big trouble. I'm counting on the goodness of God in my life. But when you look at the wisdom of God, I think we need some reflection here. This is what, in my mind, connects the sovereignty of God and the goodness of God. This is what brings it all together. This is what allows it all to happen. This is how it gets worked out, if you will. So let's look at a couple of key passages that talk about this. Isaiah 46, we've already covered this, but I just want to keep reminding you of these scriptures. I want you to nail them down and let yourself really become convinced of the sovereignty, goodness, and wisdom of God. Isaiah 46, God is speaking to his people, and he says, "Recall it to mind, you transgressors. Remember the former things long past. Look in your wake. For I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is no one like me." Say this part with me. Is it up there? "Declaring the end from the beginning." There's your key phrase. Declaring the end from the beginning. Saying what is going to happen all the way at the end from the standpoint of the beginning. That's a massive statement about the sovereignty of God. Whenever you think about these things, it'd be good to have a few scriptures quick in your mind. This is the one, really, in my mind, along with many others. But you need to have this worked out. Think about it. If you are in a spirit of calm and you're in a spirit of learning, and man, there's just nothing huge going on right now in your life, but you're smart enough to know that if God gives you time, there's going to be some difficulties. And you begin to process and meditate and get it worked into your head. God declares the end from the beginning. He knows where it's going, and he knew it from the start. He's that in control. And look at the rest of it. "And from the ancient times, things that have not been done, saying, my purpose," this is God talking, "my purpose will be established, and I will accomplish all my good pleasure." I will accomplish all my good pleasure. And then he goes into an example of that, even calling birds from the east, you know, and a man from a far country. In other words, he gives examples of the actual, real-life, physical work that he does to actually accomplish his purpose. That's an amazing thing, the end from the beginning. But what, here's the question tonight, what is in between the beginning and the end? What is it that allows the declaration from the start to actually happen by the time you get to the end? Anybody can say, okay, here's what's going to happen. But it may or may not happen. What allows that to happen? Well, obviously, you need sovereignty to do it. You need control. But you've got to have wisdom. You've got to have the ability to work the details, to work all the many variables. And especially when you're talking about the universe, that's, you know, infinite. Nobody could even count that. And the wisdom of God is what allows God to take the declaration from the beginning of what's going to be the end and work it out for it to be that way. That's the wisdom of God. And it's an amazing thing. And the value, again, of using Scripture when we're talking about this or talking to somebody or talking to ourselves. And one of the key ones on this one is Isaiah 55, 8 and 9, where it says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor my ways your ways, nor your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as high as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." That's how much wisdom God has. Or Romans 11:33, "Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and unfathomable His ways." The mind and the wisdom of God that can pull off what He does. And we really need these kind of truths when we are facing circumstances that are beyond our ability to make any sense out of them. This whole thing of trusting God means developing a habit of counting on the wisdom of God, not just the sovereignty of God, not just the goodness of God, but the actual ability to think through life, think through the universe, and make things happen. We need to count on that when we don't understand what is happening, especially when something radical happens, when the gut-wrenching things happen. You know, when this is where it really comes up. When you see things happen, you go, I just don't see how that could ever be good. I can't even imagine that. Well, that's when we need to be convinced of the wisdom of God. The other day, I don't know if you remember this, just about maybe 3 or 4 days ago, maybe a week ago, there was a threat of another tsunami. Did you remember that? When it was just kind of on the news feed. It didn't turn into anything, as far as I know. But as soon as I saw it, my mind went to what happened, you know, in Indonesia and in Asia and all that horrible, incredible amounts of death and destruction. And I watched a long thing on this about 2 weeks ago, which was real live accounts and real live video of the whole thing. It was intriguing, but just gut-wrenching to me. And I thought, oh no, we're not going to that again. And immediately I realized I need to be anchored here with some kind of thought about the fact that if God's in control and God is good, He is wise, He knows what He's doing, and I can't see it. His ways are past my finding out. I don't know why a natural calamity like that is necessary in the scheme of the universe, but He does. And so these are the kind of things that we need. We're wise if we are allowing the wisdom of God to bring the end from the beginning and maintaining all the variables of life. Psalm 147:5 is another key one. It says, "Great is our Lord and abundant in strength. His understanding is infinite." His picture is infinite. And you need this. You need understanding. But He has an infinite amount of it. But we don't. He does. And that is the picture that helps us in the difficulties. As Craig said last week, we don't always have wisdom. We don't know what is the best course of action. We can't always figure out what we know where we want to get, but how to get there is difficult. And to think that God always knows that. Bridges brings out the Baptist theologian J.L. Dagg about wisdom. This is what he says. One of the ways of describing wisdom is consisting in the selection of the best end of action and the adoption of the best means for the accomplishment of this end. In other words, being able to pick the best possible end and then pick the best possible means to get to that end. And then he compares that and says that this is exactly what God does. He has the best possible end. And who knows what the best possible end is for the universe? What is it? It's God, but what about God? The glory of God, right, Agnes. This is where it's all heading. This is the end. The end is bringing God glory. That is where we're headed. And that's a good thing. And this is, he's chosen the best possible end. It wouldn't have been good for him to say, well, you know, I'm just going to stay humble and I don't want to, you know, I don't want to tout, you know, myself. You know, I'll make much of my creation. That would have been a horrible thing. Not, that would not be good for us. The best possible and the most loving thing that God could have done, even with us in mind, is his glory being the end. And how are we going to get from the beginning to the end of giving him ultimate glory in this thing that we call earth or the universe? God knows that's God's wisdom to get there. Now, I'm not going to go back over all that we have talked about the glory of God, but that is the end. Glory is a good thing. And when you see it now, the glory of God, even though it's veiled and it's darkly, we see through a glass darkly, we can't see the whole thing, but even when you do get glimpses of the glory of the Lord now, it's a very good thing. And when you see it, then you'll, ultimately, you're going to say, this was good. This was the right end. And you'll see the good of it all, even in all the difficulties and all the tragedies and all the blessings. You'll see how it all fits together, and we'll see that God indeed is wise. But faith, trusting God, is now being convinced of that, not just at the end. The more we are convinced of that now, and we're relying on the wisdom of God getting to the end in the proper fashion, the more we are going to be at peace. And we're going to see and trust God for what he's doing, even if it doesn't make sense. We mentioned the blind man that was born blind in John 9. And one of my favorite stories, really, and Chip came up to me after church, after Wednesday night, a few Wednesday nights ago, and he brought this guy back up to me, and I appreciated that because it's a great example. You know, the disciples ask, hey, why was this guy born blind? Was it a sin of his parents? Was it his own sin? And Jesus said, no, neither one. He was born blind so that the works of God would be displayed in him. Up until the time that he was healed of his blindness, his parents could have easily said, oh, this is so unfair. This is so hard. How could there be any good in this? I mean, you know, and then Jesus heals him. And what do? They throw him out of the synagogue. And in the process of him actually confronting the religious leaders, it brought a picture here to everybody else of what Jesus was doing. So even the difficult thing that happened after the miracle was used by God to get people's attention. And listen to this. Here we are now, 2,000 years later, talking about this guy that was born blind, and it still brings glory to God. That's pretty neat. All that trouble, all that difficulty, the wisdom of God was doing its ultimate end even back then in allowing and causing this man to be born blind. And I would say if you asked him, was it worth it? What would he say? Of course it was worth it. I wouldn't have had it any other way. And so we look around us and we think, you know, shouldn't it be better than this? And why is it all like this? And why is it so hard? I want to plant a thought in you that eventually would like to develop at a later time. But if we really believe in the sovereignty, wisdom, and goodness of God, if we really believe in that for the universe, for the world, then this is what we're living. This is the best of all possible worlds. It is. If you really believe, I want you to think about this a little bit. You may have to chew on this. You may go, well, how could this be the best of all possible worlds? I'm telling you. Now, let me qualify that. The best of all possible worlds with the presence of sin involved, okay? We know that we're heading towards something that's ultimately grand when there will be no sin involved. But as long as there's sin involved, as long as there is evil involved, this is the best of all possible worlds because God is sovereign. He's in charge. For it to be any other way would be substandard. He is wise in accomplishing where he's going and how he's getting there, even though evil is involved, and he's ultimately good. These things bring us to the conclusion that everything you see in your lifetime is the best of all possible worlds at this time on the earth. That is a huge thought, and one I think worth exploring. Well, I would make it less painful, you say, or less tragic. Well, then you would upset the equilibrium of divine control and freedom and all the things that are going on that we can't possibly understand. This may not communicate, but I'm going to give it a shot. And this will be coming from my engineering background. I remember taking a class in controls, okay? Controls and feedback control systems. In other words, you've got some kind of mechanism that does something, and it gets feedback about what's happening, and then it makes its next decision based on what has been said or what's been measured, okay? So in an airplane, airplanes are what we would call potentially stable or potentially unstable, okay? And what that means is when you let go of the controls of a potentially unstable airplane, what's going to happen, Kelly? If there's nothing guiding the plane, when you let go of the controls or when you turn off the guidance of the plane, it's going to quickly go out of control. It's potentially unstable. Well, here's the thing about potentially unstable airplanes. They are highly efficient. Okay? Now, then there's potentially stable airplanes. Potentially stable airplanes mean when you let go of the controls of the plane, everything levels out and it flies straight and level and it'll keep going. But they are highly inefficient. So engineers build planes, I hate to tell you this, that are potentially unstable. And here's the next thing. A human being can't make it stable. It needs a computer. And some of the military jets out there that zoom around at Mach 2 and, you know, do all kinds of amazing things. If the computer of the planes quits, it's going down. Because it's potentially unstable. The way the wings are, but they are highly efficient and they're very agile. This world is potentially unstable. If God removes himself, the guidance of this world, guess what? It's going to fly apart. It's going to crash. Our lives, guess what? I don't have to tell you. Are our lives potentially unstable? They sure are. Look at the mess that the world's in. But where God's hand is involved, or where God's hand is always involved, but where it's evident even, we see that stability comes because there is a guidance that's going on. The world is not potentially stable. And I think we need to remember that what makes the potentially unstable world stable is something that is part of the attributes of God, and this we're keying into it here in the wisdom of God. He knows how to guide at any given moment all the variables of the earth. He is guiding everybody's life and everything. Some of it's really difficult, some of it's really blissful, but it's all moving to its intended purpose. And at any given moment, there is just the right amount of control, just the right amount of stepping in, just the right amount of freedom, all that stuff, all these big questions that we ask, there's just the right amount. If I was running the show, it would get all out of balance really fast. Same with you. Because we're not ultimately wise. God is. And this is the best of all possible worlds. In God's wisdom, he brings good from bad, and that's just how it works. As Bridges says, beauty out of ashes. The purpose even of God's discipline is a good thing. Think about that. Just the word discipline in general, we don't like the word, especially when it comes to training in trying to thwart something that's going to be bad. You know, the bottom line is we all know that if you don't train children, they're not going to turn out good. They are not potentially stable. They will not potentially do the right thing. They are not inherently going to come to the right conclusions. You have to train them to do that. And that filters right into how our relationship is with God. Hebrews 10, verse 9 says, "Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, so that we may share his holiness." That's the ultimate end. As he knows how to get there. His discipline is the wisdom that gets us to the end of sharing in who he's and being like him. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. We don't understand it. Oh, I don't like this. Just like your kid. Oh, daddy, please. No, it doesn't seem good at this moment. But guess what? Yet those who have been trained by it afterwards, in the wake, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. The wisdom of God. Psalm 119:71, it says, it was good for me that I was afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. That was the wisdom of God. But what about when we really can't see why? And see the why? Is God obligated to explain himself? Does God have to tell us? You know, rarely in the Bible do we find this happening, where God's saying, okay, now let me just explain everything I've just done. Or let me explain everything I'm going to do. We don't usually see that. Sometimes you see some of that, but the pattern is not that. And especially with Job. Again, Craig mentioned Job last week. But, you know, God never explained to Job why all this was happening. We get to see more of the why because we got to see the conversation that happened at the beginning. We see the end from the beginning. And even today, we see the value of having the book of Job in the Bible. Job couldn't have possibly seen that. And God never really explained it. Romans 8:28 that Tony mentioned, God causes all things to work together for good, that them that love God are called according to His Spirit. That was just as true of Job as it is for us. He just couldn't see it. Yet we know that the whole experience deepened Job's understanding of God. It created a real story for us to refer to when we're tempted to question God's ways. Listen to what Job said in Job 42:5, after near the end of this whole thing. He says, "I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you." You know, I heard about you before. I knew who you were. And after all the suffering, he says, "Now I see you." What was God saying to Job? Was he explaining everything to him? No, he was showing him who he was. Joseph saw it afterwards, but not during the problem. When he was in jail, he's thinking, "What is the purpose of this?" I'm sure he was doing that, but he declares it plainly at the end when he extols God's wisdom in Genesis 50, verse 20. And you're this famous time, you know, when he's there in front of his brothers and he finally reveals who he is and he makes that massive statement that you have to have firmly in your mind, and that's why I don't mind repeating it, even though you know it. "As for you," he said to his brothers, "you meant evil against me. You meant evil against me, but God meant it for good." In other words, God was sovereign, wise and good, in control, in order to bring about this present result to preserve many people alive. He did see it in the wake of the sovereignty of God. And this is the trust factor. If you really trust the wisdom of God, you ultimately will move away from always asking why. Why? While in the midst of it, Job and Joseph would probably have to say, "Right now, I don't see any good coming from this. But I know God is wise to bring good from this." But at the time, they probably couldn't see it. So we need to avoid asking why in the sense of demanding that God explain himself and justify himself in his actions. And let me just clarify that, though. You say, "But wait a minute, doesn't the psalmist say, why, God? Why are the enemy exalted? Why do you seem so far away? Why?" Yeah, they do. And I believe God allows us the freedom to ask in the midst of it a temporary cry out, if you will, of the emotions in the heart. Why? But if you look at those psalms where all those come from, by the time you get to the end of the psalm, what's the psalmist saying? But you are good. Your loving kindness endures forever. Statements of faith. Yeah, they have the, and we said this when we studied the book of Psalms. If you didn't get to hear it, I hope you'll go back. But as we said in the study on the Psalms, we're free to tell God how we feel as long as we come back and tell God what we know. We're free to God. We're free to say what we feel, but we need to end with what we know. So we don't let our why turn into an accusation. Let it linger and linger and linger. And apparently God understands our initial why, but the continual why ends up being a foolish lack of faith. And so when you are asking why for a long time, you need to be finding a way to remedy that. If you have a friend that after the difficulty in their life, and there's just this continual nagging of why, you need to begin moving that friend away from why to faith in the wisdom and the sovereignty and the goodness of God. Job asked 16 times why, but he never got an answer. Never got an answer. As Bridges says, all he got was who. He didn't get a why, he got a who. He got God. So we learn from that to trust the wisdom of God by watching God deal with Job. Now, go back to Isaiah and Romans real quick. I want to wrap this up so we can have time to pray. But don't check out on me, okay, because I got something important to say. He says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. For as high as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. I think you should really let that text soak into your life. I think that aids in everything I'm saying. If you let scripture like that become right there on the edge of your mind, it kind of automatically calibrates your thinking and your heart. Scripture just has that way of doing it. You can't say, okay, I'm going to trust. I've got to just wisdom. I mean, you know what? There may be some help in some of that, but if you just let scripture get burned in your mind, what does scripture say? I've hid your word in my heart that I might not sin against God. And I don't think that just means that I won't go out and rob a bank. I think it means that we won't sin against God by not trusting him. And then Romans 11, oh, the depths and the riches and the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments, unfathomable his ways. Now, we can see glimpses or traces of temporal reasons and even rejoice in them. Last week, Craig talked about flying on the airplane with Alan. I thought that was a great story. And Craig drew from that the providence of God that allowed Alan to be on the plane that he needed as an answer to his prayer, he and Danielle's prayer, and even some of us who were praying for him about this, that was a providential answer to prayer. And we would all agree with that. I mean, that's true. But Craig acknowledged, and this is the part I want to take it to the next level, that that wasn't the only reason Alan was on the plane. Alan was on the plane to go to France. He didn't get to France and wait, you know, in the airport for Craig to get back just so he could get him back across the Atlantic. No. There was a job to do. There was stuff to happen. You know, there are people's lives that are going to be forever changed, Christian and not Christian, because Alan was on that trip. There was hundreds of things that were set in motion because he was there. One of them was getting Craig, you know, in a good frame of mind so he could lead the trip. And, you know, we don't know it all, but we can say, well, that was clearly there. But when you start to take Isaiah and Paul's attitude from Isaiah 55 and Romans 11, you let your thoughts go further about the wisdom of God. You let there be an emotional element to it. The word, oh, okay? This is not just academic information. This is Paul saying, oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. And you apply that to everything that you've got going. You know, we could say, oh, that is so neat how God took care of Craig with Alan. Oh, but wait a minute. What about all the other things God's doing with Alan and everybody else on the trip? Oh, the depths of the wisdom of the knowledge of God. Who knows what else? We've been experiencing in our house. I think I've told you about this, but Glory, our 10-year-old, has an amazing pipeline to God in prayer. I mean, I just don't get it. I mean, it's just amazing. She prays for stuff and it happens. And I think I've shared this with her before, but I want to add to it a little bit. I was looking for my phone, could not find it. I had looked in my computer bag, I think rather thoroughly, and I didn't see it. And I was looking all over the house. She was waiting for me in the car. My computer bag was in the back seat. She was waiting in the car. I was, frustrated. I went back in the house and looked all over the house. I came back and I sat down. I said, I can't find the phone. What does Glory say? Dad, don't we need to pray? Yes, Glory, pray for me. And she prayed a simple prayer. When she said, Amen, the thought came in my mind, check your bag again. I had thoroughly looked in that bag. I went in the back seat, all in view of Glory. I looked in the bag, and I went straight to it. It was right there. Now, why did that happen? I don't know. I'm not that wise. But I could see a little glimpse of what it could be. I could see that God, for some reason, is building up the faith of this child. And you know, this streak of instant and regular answers to prayer, I don't know, in God's wisdom, that may not always be. I don't know. You know, some people would say, that has to always be the case. Every prayer you pray, if you pray in faith, you will see the answer. And, you live long enough to realize that ain't just so. I mean, it just isn't like that. We don't have the wisdom to always pray for exactly the right thing. And so I don't know what God's doing in Glory's life, but I do know this. I think he wanted that to happen. I think God sovereignly caused me to not see that phone the first time I looked because he wanted her to see an answer to prayer. And I could tell you a bunch of stories like that. We were driving down the road in the little Jeep that we have, and it just died. I mean, died. We got down to the end of 90th Avenue, coasted into the median area. Wait. You don't hear cars do that much these days. Have you ever noticed that? That's old cars. That car is a 1986. It's many, many years old. I kept doing it. I said, all right, we're going to have to walk down and get Mom and come back with the truck and figure out what to do. Dad, shouldn't we pray? I'm learning. I said, Glory, please pray. And I thought, Lord, if there was ever a time that you could come through, this would be really good. She prayed a simple prayer. As soon as she said amen, I grabbed the key and that fired right up and never missed another beat. Now, folks, I mean, anybody could say, I'm sure there's a physical. There is a physical explanation. It's just that God's in charge of the physical explanation. And she got to see it. Now what do I know? Was it just for her faith? Folks, there may be massive things happening in that moment for her. Things that may not come to fruition for 30 years. There may be a ministry of something that where she's going to need the remembrance that she had burned into her heart from the beginning. God is real. I know he's real. I know when I was young, he answered my prayers. And that was the beginning of something that started that may have far-reaching effects in many thousands of directions. So how do we define all that? How do we say something about that? The wisdom of God. And this is the attitude, really, of somebody who gets it. Job 42:3, okay? Here it is. This is Job now. Remember Job. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have declared that which I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. See, he's learning. Why, God? You know what? Things I don't understand. I couldn't possibly know. Why does God do that for my daughter? Why does God do that for for Craig? Well, I think I can see, you know, part of the answer. It's pretty kind of much in plain view. Do I have the full picture of that? No, I don't. And be careful of people who think they do all the time. Be very careful of people who think they know why everything's happening. That's dangerous. We'd have to more agree with the psalmist in 131 when he says, "O Lord, my heart is not proud, nor my eyes haughty, nor do I involve myself in great matters or in things too difficult for me or too wonderful for me." The way Jerry Bridges says it, he says, don't interpret, just learn. Now, you know, there's 1,000 stories. I'm going to tell you about a different one next week. I'll save it for next week. But even in the world affairs, think about that. God's governing the whole world. I mean, the nations of the earth that are made up of people and all of their issues. And it's an amazing thing. If you just let yourself go there, you'll begin to a spirit of worship. And then there's the big verse, if you will, in Proverbs 3. We know Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, right? In fact, let's just say this together on the screen, okay? I'm going to stop us at a moment. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. Stop right there. Now, we're familiar with this verse. This is one of the first verses I learned as a Christian, as a child. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Trust. Do not lean on your own interpretation of events. Let God be wise. But in all your ways, in everything you're doing, acknowledge Him. How would you do that? How would you acknowledge Him? Well, think about it. Let's give a rock-solid explanation for how do you acknowledge Him in all your ways. I would say that it is directly tied to everything we've been saying. If you're going to trust God, you've got to believe three things about Him. How do you acknowledge God? You are convinced of three things. What are they? The sovereignty of God, the wisdom of God, and the goodness of God. I submit to you that that is acknowledging Him. So let's put it in those terms. In all your ways, don't use a generic term like acknowledge Him, though the text is perfect in its writing. Let's define it. In all your ways, acknowledge His sovereignty, wisdom, and goodness. In all your ways, sovereignty, wisdom, and goodness. And what's the result? He will make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Don't interpret the events of life on your own eyes. Let the wisdom of God prevail. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. Here's the part we don't usually read. What is the end result of this? It will be healing to your body and refreshment to your bones. Wow. People that do this are people that experience peace even in their bodies. Why? Makes sense. They're trusting God. Now, folks, I need that as much as you do. Even the events of this week demand me to believe this. Now, next week, I want to wrap it up, this series, with dealing with what's our part in all of this. Craig introduced it. I want to explore it. But as we get ready for that, I want to tell you a little bit of about different ways people think about all this, and let's pick out some failures, really, so we can detect them and then get our minds on the right way. There was a guy I met, it was just an acquaintance, not a friend, just a guy I was talking to one day, and he'd come back from Iraq, and he was training pilots over there, guys that were Muslims, okay, training them to fly helicopters, and airplanes. And what he was amazed by with these guys, what they would do is when they got in the plane, they would, as soon as the plane did anything erratic, like it started to dip or to dive, they would take their hands off the controls. They kept doing this. And when they landed, the first time that happened, the guy said, "Why do you keep taking your hands off the controls when the plane goes out of control?" You know what he said? I'll tell you next week.